I hope the Lord has been working in your heart these last couple of days as the Spirit of God is moving through His Word. God works through His Word. God works in our hearts through His truth. And we are to be open. Our hearts are to be tender. We're like plowed up. Our souls should be like plowed up ground where God can plant the seed in our hearts and so it can bring forth fruit and so that we can grow. Tonight, I would like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of James, James chapter 1. And my desire tonight is actually to spend some time working through the Word of God tonight with the full intention of really helping you, and maybe I should say even this way, preparing you for this semester and this year of school, especially for those of you that are freshmen and entering into college for the first time, and what to expect, and what's this year going to be like. And tonight we're going to look in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and I'd like to read the passage of Scripture. We'll have prayer, and then we're going to work our way through the passage tonight, and I trust that God will use it and strengthen your heart as you seek to grow in Him. James chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, and by the way, you do, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. May we bow our heads together for prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the truth that we find in this passage of Scripture that is good for our souls. I pray that you'll use it tonight, strengthen every heart. Lord, even in this hour, even in these moments together, strengthen every young man and every young lady who are struggling perhaps in their own emotions and feeling things like they've never felt before and wondering, is this for me? Am I supposed to be here? Do I fit here? Is this where I should be going? And Lord, help them to have your grace tonight and strengthen their souls. Help them to see your purpose and plan and what you're doing in their life right now at this very hour. And then, Lord, we thank you for Christ, who is all-sufficient. We pray for his grace and blessing to be upon us tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Have you ever stopped to consider that the only gem that is created from a living organism is a beautiful pearl? Do you like pearls? My wife and I were in China a couple of years ago, and we went to a pearl store in Shanghai. And I spent almost a week's worth of income on buying her pearls. And they're beautiful. How is a pearl made? Well, it's actually formed through suffering. A piece of sand comes up next to an oyster in a shell on the bottom of the ocean, where it's very nice and happy and contented and everything is good, until that piece of sand begins to rub the side of that oyster and it reacts. It's painful. And it excretes what is known as nacre. And that nacre hardens, and over process of time, that oyster is turned into a beautiful pearl. And a diver goes to the bottom of the ocean and scoops up the shells and brings them to the top, gets up on the boat or the deck and takes its knife and pops it open, and there's a pearl. A pearl is created through the suffering of the oyster. And I believe it is a beautiful example for us, because God in our lives beautifies us spiritually through our sufferings or through our trials or through our difficulties. God allows all of us to go through all kinds of pressures because God is molding and shaping us into the beautiful image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, what I would like us to do is to look at the trials that God's people go through. And my message is entitled, Getting the Most Out of Your Troubles. Because one thing is certain, you're going to have trials here at Bob Jones University. That is a given. And they're going to come in all kinds of different ways and all kinds of different avenues and in ways you didn't expect them, but they are all in the purpose, in the plan of God. So three things I'd like us to see tonight. First of all, I want us to see just the reality of trials. Notice what the writer James says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word here says diverse temptations, but it's in reference to the trials that we go through. And the first thing he makes it very clear is that trials are things that are very difficult. Now we read here in the King James, it says temptations. Other versions have trials. But basically, it could be a temptation or a trial based upon the purpose or why we're going through this. For example, if what I'm going through is an inner enticement to sin, then it's a temptation. But if it's an external pressure that has come into my life, it's actually something that is a testing. Because when you and I go through a trial or a test could either lead us to change in a positive way, or we could respond in a negative way, and it can lead us into sin. In this case, James is saying that the trials that we are going through here are for the purpose of our spiritual maturity. And so therefore, they are from the Lord, and these are good things in our life, and these are things that God is using to change us. But it doesn't make them easy because trials are difficult. What makes a trial difficult? Well, number one, first of all, they are things that are undesirable. They're not things we want to go through. They are events that assail us from the outside. They cause and bring upon us great pressure. It's like the squeezing of grapes. By the way, how much pressure does it take to pop a grape? How much pressure do we have to be under before it begins to affect us emotionally? Trials are things that are undesirable. Fact is, James, the writer here, is writing to a particular group of people. Look at verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. To whom is James writing? He is writing to believers, Christians, who he says that are Jewish. He calls them 12 tribes. And the Bible says they're scattered abroad, and we're not going to turn and look at it tonight, but in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it tells us that the believers in the church of Jerusalem were persecuted for their faith and they were scattered abroad. And so I believe this is referring to believers, Jewish believers, many of them from the city of Jerusalem, who had been driven out of the land of Israel and they were living in another country. Or we could put it in common language, they were refugees. Do you know of any people today who are refugees? Whether it's from Syria or other countries, what is their life like? You know, if you are living in a country and you're driven out as a refugee, it doesn't matter what your life was like before. For example, you could be a doctor living in a beautiful home driving a Mercedes-Benz, but when you become a refugee, you're just like everybody else. These were Christian refugees living in exile. Consider the breadth of their trials. What were they going through? It could be all kinds of stuff. Sickness, abandonment, loneliness, confusion, bereavement, disappointment, persecution, poverty, harassment, verbal and physical abuse, and stress and rejection. Everything is included in that word trial. And none of these things you and I would desire, but all of these things at times we find ourselves in life. But not only are these trials undesirable, but these trials are unexpected. Look at what James says. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when. It indicates that these trials come at a time that's undetermined. Their arrival cannot be pinpointed ahead of time. They're unplanned and they're unavoidable. If you knew the trial was coming, what would you do? You would avoid the trial. So these are things that come into our life that are unexpected. James says you fall into them. These are experiences that are going to, you're going to go through. You're going to encounter them. You're going to face them. So question, where do these unexpected trials come from? What are the sources of trials? And basically, there are at least two we find in the Bible. Number one, the first place they come from is people. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan where the man went down from Jericho and the scripture says that he fell among the thieves? That word fall is the same word we read here in James 1 and verse 2. It pictures a man who is surrounded by thieves on all sides, no way to escape, and thus unavoidably he falls victim to their assaults. Where do trials come from? They come from people. Have you ever stopped to wonder how wonderful this world would be without people? How great your life would be without certain people that come into your life? I like what Frederick the Great said. He said, the more I work with people, the more I like my dogs. It makes a lot of good sense. You know what's the great thing about a dog? It doesn't talk. It doesn't talk at all. It just wants attention. That's all it wants. But when people enter in and the will and the mind and everyone else is engaged, it creates all kinds of tension. What kind of tension are you going to experience this year? It's going to be from people. It could come from anywhere. It could come from a teacher. It could come from a roommate. It could come from a next door neighbor. It could come from an RA. It could come from actually a friend of yours. It could come from somebody you don't even know. But God uses people. And by the way, if God's going to grow you spiritually, he's got to use people in your life to sort of be like that sand that rubs and irritates you. And where's God going to get those people? He's going to get the people from around you. One of the hardest things about Christians or being with Christians is getting irritated with Christians. It's almost like I can handle people that aren't Christians because I wouldn't expect them to be like that. But folks, God's going to use the people that are nearest to you. He's going to use the people that are around you. God's going to use people. And then number two, God uses circumstances. In the book of Acts chapters 27 and verse 42, a ship that Paul is on unexpectedly encounters a sandbar where two seas meet. They run into this and they're shipwrecked. And there's the word fall. They fell into this situation. On any day, at any time of the day, some experience of a trial is, as it were, lying in wait to leap on you so that we cry out, what is this? Why has this happened to me? And I want to say tonight that the implication of these trials is this is not just a little minor irritation. But these are things that are large. These are things that truly are very, very difficult. When we began in our ministry of evangelism in 1985, I was 29, my wife was 27. Within three months of our ministry, my wife was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. In 1999, my wife was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. And in 2008, she was diagnosed with another form of blood cancer called Waldenstrom's macroglobulinemia. And ever since we began in the ministry of evangelism, my wife has lived with the difficult trials physically. We didn't expect it. We didn't see it coming. We weren't prepared for that, but it's come. And we've had to live with it. And it's made us adjust the way we live our lives and think about life. James says that all of us are going to go through trials and they're difficult. But notice number two, trials are not only difficult, but trials are diverse. We read in verse two, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. It means many colored, like Joseph's coat. It stresses the great variety and the diversity of trials that believers experience in so many forms. What kind of trials do we go through? Well, I've mentioned some of them already, but Paul actually lists them out in 2 Corinthians 12. We'll not read it, but he mentions the five trials that believers go through. He says necessities, that's financial. He says reproaches, that's verbal attacks. He says infirmities, that's physical sickness. He says persecution, that's attacks for your faith. And number five, he says distresses, that is very stressful situations. The diversity of these trials is determined not just though by the kind of trials we encounter, but by the kind of responses that they evoke. For when you and I go through a trial, we respond to that. So what comes out of us when we go through a trial? What are the multicolors of the trials that we go through? You know, you can take the colors of a rainbow and almost each color represents a negative emotion. For example, let's take the color red. Red represents anger. Things happen and you really, really, really get upset. When was the last time you really got angry? I mean, really mad. Was it right before you came to school? All right, come on, let's be honest. How many of you got mad 1 week before you came to school? Let's be honest. Come on. Okay. All right, let me back it up. How many of you have gotten really angry in the last 3 months with something? Something really irritated you? Okay, good. Okay. Now we're human. All right, great. Now, a trial is a circumstance that comes upon me, but that trial puts me under pressure, and what comes out actually reveals what really needs to change. Let's take the color yellow, like fear. What's going to happen to me? I wonder how many of you have experienced fear in just the last 3 days of coming to Bob Jones. How many of you have already been afraid about your classes? You're fearful about how you're going to do in your grades. How many are already fearful? Okay. How many of you are already fearful about how you're going to pay your school bill? Okay. How many of you are already fearful about not wanting to do anything stupid and get in trouble? Anybody like that? Okay, all right, a few of you. Okay, I got it. I understand. I'm okay. Sure, we love you. It's all good. Sure, we have those emotions. Let's take the color green, envy. Why do they have it and I don't? Why don't they suffer and I do? The color purple, self-pity. Will somebody just feel sorry for me? I just want somebody to feel sorry for me. Call your mother. She'll feel sorry for you, okay? Let's take the color black, confusion, darkness. What's happening? I don't get it. Why? What's going on? Or the color blue. Everybody knows blue. That's called depression, discouragement. It's funny how we are. We can come in so excited, and the next day something can happen, and man, we hit rock bottom. Someone has said that the color of the school of hard knocks are black and blue. And these colors represent the emotions that come out of us. So the diversity of a trial is not just determined by the kind of trials we encounter, but by the kind of responses they evoke. For example, there is one pressure that may not affect you, but it will affect somebody else. My wife and I, in our 36 years of marriage, my wife has gotten mad at me, a few times. Okay? And actually, when my wife gets mad at me, I really don't get mad at her. Fact is, when she gets mad, I laugh. And I said to her one day, I said, this makes me feel so secure. You remind me of my mother. Then that evoked more anger out of her, okay? We understand this. Diverse pressures squeeze out of us diverse emotions. Now, let me ask you a question. Are the emotions that are coming out of you under trials when you react, are those spiritual emotions or are they carnal emotions? Okay, that's a simple answer. I hope you get it right. We are getting a hint as to what is happening in a trial, because trials are pressures that squeeze those things out of us. How many things do you squeeze in the course of a day? Toothpaste, shampoo, skin lotion, makeup, ketchup, squeeze of fruit. What is on the inside comes out by pressure. Now, if God's goal for you is spiritual maturity, how are you going to mature spiritually if the emotional immaturities of your heart are not revealed? You understand what I'm saying? It's got to come out of you. Trials bring out of us the very things that need to be changed. When I was in evangelism, I used to really struggle with being angry on Saturdays. Primarily because we moved on Saturdays. We literally moved our house, our trailer, our recreational vehicle we lived in. And so Sunday through Friday, man, I was good to go. I was in church every night. My kids grew up in church buildings. Man, I'm spiritual. But Saturday, I had to hook up my truck and trailer, and we had to get going down the highway and had to get to the next church in our ministry of evangelism. And I found that I was very irritable on Saturday. Especially when they were just sort of, you know, taking their sweet time and going slow, and I'm always in a hurry, hurry up. And then a number of years later, we got a team, and a team started traveling with us, and on Saturdays, they were just as slow as my kids. And we were in a particular truck stop. We always stopped at the truck stops, and I'd filled up gasoline, did everything I was supposed to do, truck was ready, I was ready to go in my truck, and I look over in the van that our team's traveling in, all the doors are wide open and nobody's in it. And I'm thinking, where's everybody? And I walk in the truck stop, and they're all standing there in a circle talking. And my wife is leading the conversation. And I walk up, I said, guys, can we go? We got to get going. We have to go somewhere. Okay. All right. And they're like, and they go get in the van. And my wife comes over and she gets in the truck with me, and we start down the highway. And she looked at me, she said, you know, sometimes you're really hard to live with. And I found myself on Saturday being very irritable. Now, the problem wasn't my wife. The problem wasn't the team. I mean, they could be moving a little bit faster, but I could be a little bit nicer. And God began to use that in my own life to expose the very things in my life that needed to change, because the pressure exposes your heart. And all of us this year are going to go through these kinds of experiences, because God is wanting to change you. Trials are diverse. But let me say number three, that trials are designed. That is, God has a purpose. In order to view life accurately, you have to view life biblically. Every trial has a spiritual intention. Look at what James is saying. He's saying, count it all joy when, knowing this, trying of your faith, if you lack wisdom, ask God. His perception is that there is an inner spiritual meaning to all of these experiences. God is wanting to change you. I mean, just consider the miracles of Christ. How many of those miracles were preceded with trials and difficulties? All of them. Storms, diseases, hunger, death. Behind every miracle, there was a trial. And behind every trial, there was a spiritual dynamic. And behind every spiritual dynamic and every spiritual lesson, there is God. And here is the starting point where we get the most out of our trials. And here is the tension point. That is, you must discover and believe the spiritual dynamic of the trial. God is trying to change you. That's the reality of trials. But then notice secondly tonight, the reason for the trials. Have you ever gone through a trial and said, God, why? God says, you want to know why? I'll tell you why. And he tells us, look at what he says in verse 3. He says, knowing this. James is revealing that there is a reason behind the trial. And in this passage of Scripture, he is actually showing us that there's a process of what's going on. Or I could say it this way. There is a consistent progression of events. You could say it this way. There's a template. Every trial is unique, but the process through which we all go is uniform. It's the same thing. Different trials, but the same basic process. And what is the process? It's a threefold process. Notice the first step. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the first thing is your faith being tested. God is testing whether or not you are going to trust Him. The word testing there has the idea of testing to prove if it's genuine, if it's for real. For example, let's take a building that is constructed to withstand a hurricane or an earthquake. When is the strength of this building confirmed? It's when these events actually take place. The earthquake or the hurricane tests the building's construction. When you and I are going through a trial, God is testing the genuineness of our faith. Trials are the things that work actually against our faith because they imperil our faithfulness to Christ. Because we could, in the midst of a trial, walk away from God instead of running to God. Someone has said the natural effect of a trial is to imperil our persistence in faith. Do you remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." That's an interesting statement. Whenever you and I go through a trial, actually there's two sides to a trial, like two sides to a coin. On one side is God, on the other side is your trial. On one side is God, on the other side is Satan. On God's side of a trial, he's using the trial to build your faith. On the other side, Satan is using the trial to destroy your faith. On one side, God is building your character. He's changing you. On the other side, Satan is destroying your character. And the issue is, how do you respond? So Jesus said, "I will pray for you that your faith fail not, that you will trust God." You're going to go through trials this semester, and what's going to happen is the reality of your faith, the proof of your faith, the genuineness of your faith is going to be tested. So we all go through this. This is a uniform experience. Number one, he says your faith is going to be tried. But then notice number two, he says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience here means endurance or persistence or being faithful or not quitting. Endurance comes out when you continue to trust God. Everyone here knows the difference between strength and endurance. They're both a form of strength, but it's a different muscle shape. Did you watch the Olympics a few weeks ago? Did you watch Usain Bolt win the gold medal for the third time? Running the 100-yard dash, running the 200, running the 4x100. Three gold medals, three times, three Olympics. Did you look at that guy's body? I mean, first of all, we know he's tall, okay, so set that aside. That guy's ripped, man. He's got more muscles in his little toe than I got my whole body. By the way, they're all that way. They're all big and muscular. All right? Do you look at the guy that won the 1500 or the guy that won the 5K or the 10K? You look at his body type? The guy that won from Great Britain, what's his name? Mo something? That dude is skinny. He looks like a pencil. Now, we wouldn't say that he was weak. We would say he was strong, but his strength is different than Usain Bolt. And Bolt's muscles are those powerful muscles to explode. But Usain Bolt's muscles are more like the kind of muscles that, the Mo dude, is his muscles are more like, are used for endurance. It's strength, but it's a different kind. Now, in the Christian life, you're not running a 100-yard dash. You're running a long-distance marathon. And what God is doing in a trial is He's testing your faith, but the trial doesn't last for 5 minutes. It's not a 100-yard dash. It could be a week. It could be a month. It could be a year. And you have to stay under that trial so that He's sort of stretching your faith out. He's teaching you to consistently trust Him. And this endurance is not passive. It is actually great strength that is being exerted just to trust God. We are tempted to stop trusting and to start worrying. We are tempted to cease serving and start withdrawing from people. We are tempted to interrupt godliness and start living selfishly. So what He's doing is He's testing your endurance. Will you be faithful? The template is the same. Our faith is being tried. Our endurance is being built. And then notice the third thing He says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect there means spiritually mature. When he says, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect. The word that means in order that. It indicates the purpose of letting endurance have its full work. It explains what the full work is. It is the ultimate purpose of trials. God is perfecting you, or God is maturing you, or God is growing you up. Do you know you cannot be spiritually mature and emotionally immature at the same time? For many of you, you have a high level of knowledge of the Bible, but your maturity level hasn't caught up yet. So you're playing catch up. You're getting called up to the level of what you know so that you're actually starting to live that way. Perfect and complete. The word complete means whole or healthy in contrast to poor health. And what he is saying is this, that James envisions believers being spiritually mature, who are rid of jealousy and laziness and bitterness and impulsiveness and impatience and self-pity and selfishness and discouragement. All of this mars the wholeness of our fellowship with God and the completeness of our spirituality. The attitude James calls for is superior to the natural human reaction, where we complain or where we live in pity. He is saying to us that God is changing us from the inside out. Emotionally, we are becoming mature as we grow in spiritual maturity. So this is what's happening in a trial, and it's going to happen. I said it the other night, I'll say it again, there's a vast difference between a freshman and a senior. What's the difference? The seniors look sharp. They got it together. No. They've been here. They've gone through trials. They've been sustained. God has helped them. God has strengthened them. And they are more mature. What's going to happen? God's going to take you through these things. And that leads me through the last point, and that is what should be our response. How do we respond to trials? And just very quickly, we see where James actually gives us some very specific commands. He actually gives us a list of things to do. And the first thing is found in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. Command number one, he says, count it all joy. Now, what does that mean? How many of you are joyful in the midst of a trial? Ha ha, today was great. I flunked my English exam. Ha ha. You know, you don't live that way. And by the way, the joy actually here is actually an emotion. You actually feel joyful. So how do you count something as joyful when you're not even close to being joyful? And I think the point James is making here has to do with the way you think. Because He's not saying that there's not going to be a struggle in your emotions, but he's not dealing so much with an emotion. He's dealing with the way that you look at something. He's speaking about a deliberate, intelligent appraisal. Have you ever heard of that exciting TV program called Antique Roadshow? How many of you ever watched that? Isn't it boring? But what makes the whole show worth watching? All right, here's some guy, he comes on, he's an antique appraiser, they all look kind of different. This guy's talking about the history of this table. He talks about the man who built it in 1795. He talks about his first wife, his second wife, his 10 kids. And the whole time you're thinking, okay, what is this thing worth? And you're trying to figure it out. And eventually he gives you this appraisal. And sometimes you're shocked at the value of how much that thing is worth. Now, most of us, when we go through a trial, we don't look at it as being valuable. We're not sitting here thinking, man, this is money. Money in the bank. But what does Peter say? He says the trying of your faith is more precious than what? Than gold that perishes. It's more valuable than gold. Why? Because it affects your character and it's going to affect your eternity. It's not talking about the fact that you go through trials, that's what's going to get you to heaven. But there is something in the change in our life that affects us in this life and the life to come. Counting it all joy means you take your eyes off circumstances and you lift your eyes up to the Lord. We look at the experience from God's perspective, recognizing that the trial may not be a happy experience, but it is the means of producing things in my life that are valuable. And when you go through a trial, you can look back on your life and say, Lord, I thank you for that because of what it's done in my life and the way it's changed my life. So what does it mean to count it all joy? It's an act of faith. God, I'm trusting you. I'm looking to you. Second command is we're to let endurance have its perfect work. What does that mean? It means really simply, don't quit. The worst thing you can do in a trial is to try to get out of it. Why? Because you're being controlled by your emotions. Your emotions are running your life. You need to overcome those emotions and they take time. Generally, the last thing that changes in your life are your feelings. Learning to live by faith is acting on faith regardless of your feelings. And your feelings are like the caboose on the train. It's the last thing that passes by. And so you have to stay with it. The worst thing you can do is to call your mother up 20 times a day and cry on her shoulder. And all you do is you feed your emotions. You need to decide to stay with it and not quit. And then finally, the third command is to ask God for wisdom. Why do we go through trials? Because basically going through a trial teaches us how to respond correctly. And what is wisdom? Is making right choices. If any of you lack wisdom, and obviously you do, he says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What does it mean? It means, first of all, God gives wisdom. God gives it if you ask for it. Secondly, he gives it generously. He's not a stingy giver. Thirdly, he doesn't reprimand you. In other words, when you come to God and you ask God for wisdom, he's not going to look at you and go, you can't figure it out yourself. Why are you coming to me one more time? That's all you ever do is come to me. God's not that way. God never reprimands you for asking for wisdom. I've learned in the ministry that sometimes the best sermons of a pastor or an evangelist are the insights that he receives from the scripture that are forged and shaped through the trials that he goes through. How many times have you read your Bible in the midst of a trial and suddenly it's almost like the words of the scripture jump off the page? You would have never seen what you are seeing in the scripture if you were not going through the trials. So ask God for wisdom. Ask God to help you think correctly and properly. And the wonderful thing is that to those who seek God's wisdom, he will give it. So God is for you. God is working in your life. God sovereignly has worked in your life. If we go back and read the Bible, it started in eternity past. It's going to eternity future. And here you are right smack dab in the middle. And God planned this out in your life to go through these experiences because He's got a goal in mind and ultimately that you would become just like Jesus Christ. So stay focused on the Lord. And God will give you the grace to go through the trials you're going through. Would you bow your head with me, please, as we pray tonight? Our gracious Lord, we thank You that You have promised to give us grace through trials. We thank You that You promised to give us wisdom, and if we lack wisdom, if we ask You, You'll give it to us. And so, Father, I pray tonight for every single student and every single faculty member and every single staff member who are going through trials, that, Lord, that they will endure, they will be faithful, and, Lord, You will give them wisdom and grace and joy in these trials.